We're going to read out of 1 Peter chapter 5. Hey, 1 Peter in the house. Where's Richard? Moving in the spirit today. There he is. Come on. Chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up first. We're going to get to the wild stuff today. How about it? Let's get a little wild today. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you feeling wild today? Who knows what that means? Here we go. Peter writes, humble yourselves. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, be humble. Sit down. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I love that. That the duality of that, right? We humble ourselves knowing that we serve a mighty God, okay? That he may lift you up in due time. Isn't that awesome? So our humility is not driven so that we might be lowly and brought down to a low place, but we humble ourselves before our mighty God, knowing that in due time he will lift us up. Come on, who's thankful for God that wants to lift us up? I know I am, amen. And then he says that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him. Come on, who's ever faced some anxiety? Who wants to be honest? Yes, you've been anxious. Some of you anxious just being here today. It's all good. The Prince of Peace is with us. And so to cast means to give. So Bible doesn't prescribe this life that says that we're never going to face anxiety or difficulties or anything like that. But he says, when it comes, give it to him. Why? Because he cares for you. I love that we serve a God who cares for us. So be alert and of sober mind. Turn to your neighbor. I won't mess with that one. Your enemy, the devil, let's just start out by just saying it. The devil. Everybody say the devil. Everybody just say, I hate the devil. You're allowed to hate some things in church. Did you know that? Yeah, I told you, we're gonna get to the fun stuff today. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Someone say, resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. There's going to be sufferings. There's going to be sufferings in this life, okay? But we can resist him, knowing that we are under God's mighty hand. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, can we pray? Awesome. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your saints in your holy church today. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word truthfully, faithfully, clearly, that it might bring revelation, understanding, wisdom. And Lord, help us to be fashioned how you want us to be fashioned as your people, as your community of believers. Lord, let us today get a greater understanding of your will and your ways. Help me to preach this word today. We pray for even now all that you're going to embolden us and empower us to do in reaching our community for the cause of Christ. Pray that salvation be upon a house, on your house, even this morning in this service with like the 35 minutes we have left in this service. And even through it all, Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, that you're showing favor to the Dallas Cowboys. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. But before you do, give somebody a high five and just be like, go Cowboys. Thanks, Ems. Whoa, a loud no section over here. Praise the Lord. Abby Carter's in the house. What's up, Abby? She's like a celebrity here, here from Liberty. Awesome. Did you bring some friends? Yeah. Hey, what's up, friends? I just want you to know I don't normally dress like this, just throwing this out there. It's not that important, but I would like to say Mike Savetitz, where's Mike at? Mike Savetitz, where's Mike? Mike Savetitz was just bragging on our leaders this morning about how encouraging they are in the life of our church. We have such an encouraging group of leaders in our church. And then in the green room right before service, he says, you're not really going to preach looking like that, are you? I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, you look like pastor of Second Baptist in Henrico right now. I'm just like. You You know, with friends like these. Amen. Not that there's anything wrong with this outfit, but I actually am already dressed in character for Trunk or Treat today. Anybody want to throw a guess out to what I'm dressed up as? Anybody know? A pallbearer? Is that what's... Who said pallbearer? That's terrible, Mrs. Bemis. All right, I'm going to give you a little clue. Hold on, let me see if anybody can figure out, okay? Anybody? Come on! We're doing Encanto today. The whole family, we're doing Encanto. Okay. It's the only fun you're going to have for the rest of this service. And you blew it. I have titled this service, this sermon rather, The Devil's Devices. Never watching Encanto again. The devil's devices. I want to talk about the devil's devices, okay? And we're going to get to some things. About the devil's schemes, how the devil works and whatnot. Because why not? It's the day before Halloween, am I right? I just want you to know that what we're going to talk about, it's not fully exhaustive. I'm going to take a facet of the devil's devices, but it's not going to be all-inclusive. But we are going to talk about what is typical, okay? You got to know, I'm a spirit-filled man. Any spirit-filled people in this church? But you pray that you're filled in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit. You know, I believe in the Spirit. I believe in, like, mighty acts of the Spirit. I've seen the Holy Spirit. I've seen God do amazing things, miraculous things. I've seen deliverance. I've seen some wild stuff. I've seen some crazy stuff. Praise the Lord. I've seen that stuff, y'all. And we could talk about it, okay? But today, I don't want to go to the rare, and I don't want to go to the corner cases. Today, what I'm focusing on is what is typical, okay? So that's the lens we're going to approach things on, okay? Is that good? Okay, good. Now, I say all that, we're preaching about this, right? Because tomorrow is Halloween. I figured, in light of that, I might give a little bit of context about the history of Halloween, just really quickly. Because I dove into this, and there's some research. I did some research, and historians think that the origins of Halloween are probably one of two origins, okay? One group of historians believe that it was originally this ancient Celtic harvest festival, right, where they would knock on the doors, and they were a pagan, it was a pagan group, it was a superstitious group. That was the origins. That's why we still kind of knock on the doors and get the candy for certain reasons. But a lot of other historians point to the origins of Halloween being the early church. And the early church used to, you know, basically celebrate and have these feasts and festivals remembering martyrs and saints. And there became so many martyrs and saints that would pass that they started running out of dates. Amen. It's like, man, everybody's getting their own feast. Praise God. So what the early church decided to do was actually have a feast that commemorated all the martyrs and all the saints that did not have a special day commemorating them. And it was the creation of the Feast of All Saints, or All Saints Day. In older English, that they called it All Hallows Day. Got it? And in the early 700s, Pope Gregory, shout out the Pope, Pope Gregory III, he moved All Hallows Day to November 1st. This is in the 700s. And it was a change that aligned with the practice of the Irish churches. And he mandated that the celebration begin the night before with a vigil, for which was designated for all, remember, all the martyrs and all those saints that had passed, commemorating their death the day before, they would have a vigil, and not on All Hallows Day, but on All Hallows Eve, colloquially being called Halloween. Halloween. Just a little history there for you folks. Back to our regularly scheduled programming. The devil's devices. The devil's devices. I told you I'm a spirit man, right? And so when you think about it, maybe, I don't know how you came to be or what your perceptions about Christianity is, but if you dive even a little bit into Christianity, you quickly, in your Bible, you quickly come to realize our faith includes some wild antics. Anybody read their Bible? When you think about it, there's prophecies, right? There's foretelling. There's a virgin birth. There's angels. There's demons. There's gifts of healing. There's the miraculous that takes place. There's the 7 mile wide splitting of the Red Sea, as we learned last week. That was so cool. There's Jesus that spits in the mud and he heals people's vision by taking this like soggy spit mud and he puts it in someone's eye and he's like, blow, you're healed now, which is awesome because we're called to be the spitting image of Jesus Christ. Yeah, 3 kids, holler at your boy. But many believers today, don't really want to deal with a world that we cannot see with our open eye, our naked eye, as it's called. When the world that we are able to see is often just so difficult enough. But the Bible says that it is impossible to please God without faith. We heard that verse last week. And faith is that for which we cannot see. So let's talk about the unseen thing. Let's talk about the devil. And we talk about Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and turn with me to there. The first thing I want to talk about is who we fight. Because who we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this. Paul's writing, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a schemer. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So Paul is not denying the realities that we do wrestle with evil oftentimes in the form of flesh and blood evil. Remember, Paul was put in prison. He encountered demoniacs in the flesh. But he said, ultimately, what we don't wrestle with those things. We will face those things, but what we wrestle with is actually the thing that is behind the thing that we do see. Amen? And what we fight are the devil's devices. The devices can be often called a scheme or a strategy. Paul talks about this man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. And he talks about this man in the church who the church had come to oppose. And they were so mad. This guy was in sin in their church, right? And the people, the leaders, the rest of the church began to oppose this other man and really turn their back on him, right, to kind of give him some discipline. And this is really interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is rebuking the church. And he's saying, okay, you've done all that. He says, now it's time to forgive him. Okay, so let's pick up. It says, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Listen to this. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, we know that there's a devil who's a schemer, who's attacking, and he's got schemes, strategies, and devices. But I don't know about you, but this sense of the devil scheming in this situation is not the first picture that I have when I think about the devil's attacks, okay? I think about this like, I think about this pitchfork guy, amen, you know? You think about this like medieval representation of the devil's schemes. He shows up at the foot of your bed kind of a thing, okay? But what's crazy to me is as Paul is writing and he says, we don't want to be taken advantage of by the devil. In this example, he's talking about unforgiveness. And he says, we ought not to be ignorant. See, oftentimes we talk about ignorance to the things of the Spirit and we go straight to the spectacular. But in the actual place where Paul says, do not be ignorant of the devil's devices, he's not talking about this external attack. He's talking about an internal condition of people's hearts in the community. And he says, in that way, we ought not to be ignorant. C.S. Lewis, his introduction to the Screwtape Letters, which is a phenomenal book, talks about the devil. He says, I quote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Let me tell you about one of the devil's schemes he wants us to fall into. It's to either underestimate or overestimate his work in our lives. One of the devil's schemes is to either overestimate or underestimate his work in our lives. Because the devil is equally pleased with both errors. Why are both errors bad? Well, if everything is the devil, amen, someone cuts you off in traffic, especially in the holiday season, praise the Lord. If your boss is rude to you at work because you got there late, and everything's the devil, you and your spouse get in a fight, you think to yourself in your prayer time, my husband's the devil. Then what you find is you're fighting things that you have no business getting into a fight with. It's often how Christians can find themselves trapped in the quote-unquote culture war and lose people and become props to whatever group is self-interested out there in this world. And we find ourselves thinking that we are fighting principalities when oftentimes we are just fighting flesh and blood. If nothing is the devil, though, well, then everything, well, that's just how they were raised. Well, they're so-and-so genetically predisposed, and they just need some treatment. If nothing is the devil, then you won't recognize when it is that you're actually called to stand and fight, and you will wind up a shallow, ineffectual, and stuck-on-the-sideline kind of Christian. Both are bad, okay? Because what we have a tendency to do is not attribute something to the devil's scheme unless we see something with their head spinning 360 degrees, something is foaming at the mouth. But it's important for us that we understand and we find ourselves not ignorant of the devil's devices. So let's talk about what is his MO. His MO, one, he's a deceiver. In the last book in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the writer of Revelation calls the devil or Satan the one deceiving the whole world. His MO, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. That's how he works. This Christian counselor, John White, wrote a book posing how the devil works, and I quote this. He says, "Open a piano, sing into it. Whatever string vibrates is the note that you're singing. And whatever string you're attuned to is what will make the noise." That's how the devil works. He's trying to play you. He doesn't have the ability to make a good person bad. He doesn't have that kind of power. He can't make a good person bad. What he's able to do is take a flawed person and make them worse. And so we need to know about, like, he's a deceiver. He wants to trick you. He wants to get in your head and in your heart, and he wants you to start believing lies. And he wants to use whatever tactic and scheme. He wants to figure out one of the ways, how you are attuned, what makes you tick, what is the core that is resonating and vibrating in your heart of hearts, and he wants to pluck that thing. He wants to play you. Now, for some of us, that thing is pride. So in 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he says this as a warning to the elders in that church. He says, "Don't put a young man in eldership or he will be puffed up with pride and ensnared by the devil." Some of you, your string is pride. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the church there, and he's talking about relationships. He's talking about the church, and he says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold." We talk about that a lot. You give the devil a foothold. Amen. So here's what you need to know: the only power that the devil has is either one of two things. One, that which God allows, because God is sovereign and God is on the throne. And two, that which we give him openings or footholds into our lives. Now, again, read some of these examples that we've been given, okay? It's not typically, as we talk about when we hear about being ensnared by the devil, it's not typically demonic possession. Though I believe in that. Just to make sure we don't get too comfortable around here. But it's not typically that. And it's not typically an external thing. That actually, when you go to the epistles outside the time of Jesus walking here, ministering, and seeing the disciple cast out demons, when you go to the church and the epistles and Paul's writings and actually like the happenings in the church, more often than not, it's not an external thing, manifestation of the devil. It's actually more the devil using what is on the internal thing, our anger, our pride, our sin, our unforgiveness. And so it's important that we know what the devil's schemes are not, how they do not work. Here's how the devil and evil, here's how it does not work. It is not like a supernatural sneeze. What do I mean by that? I think some of us have this misconception about the devil and evil, and we think it's like an evil sneeze. So if the devil or demons sneeze on us, now we're like, we're evil, we're defiled, it's going to get on us, and now I'm evil too, and I've got it, and oh my gosh, and it's like the cold. Ironically, hospitals were started by Christians. Did you know that? Why? Because it was Christians who were the first to actually have no fear of death, so much so that they were willing to put themselves on the front lines in handling the sick. It was Christians who tended to the sick in epidemics, knowing that if they contracted the illness and died, they would be welcomed in heaven in a new life. And so the early church, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, the things of the devil, the workings of evil, it's not some supernatural sneeze. It's on me. Oh my gosh, I'm evil now. Oh my gosh, I'm defiled. Oh no. No. Okay? Similar encounter, a conflict that raged in the church, early church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The church tried to figure out, what do we do with food that's been offered to idols? Right? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 25-32, ultimately he says, if you buy meat for your own use, don't even ask where it came from, because it doesn't really matter whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it is his. Now, Paul did make concessions. Now, if a brother had a weaker conscience about food sacrifice to idols, he said, let's go with the weaker end and make a personal, right? A personal concession for a brother, okay? Paul says, who has a weaker conscience. That's good, personally. Now, I would like to propose something to that end. It isn't the ultimate aim for us to stay with a weaker conscience, though, is it? I would say not. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 says this: what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. What comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And so I think in these days and in these times and in this world, I think sometimes we're actually ignorant of the devil's devices. Because opening your life up to the devil, it is not about an accidental activity with evil things. Opening your life up to the workings of the devil are about opening up and having let him have a foothold. It's less about accidental activity and is more about willful worship. I'm going to say that again. It is not about accidental activity. It is more about willful worship. I think about even in our times, and I think the church can be ignorant and get caught up and be like, well, this used to be pagan and whatnot. I don't know if you realize this, but us celebrating Jesus' birth on December 25th, it's not because we dug into the record books and figured out that he was born on December 25th. Okay? What did we do? What did we do? We took a day that the pagans celebrated, right? December 25th, and the church was just like, that's ours now. Yeah, I know you used to do that for your own worship, but no, we're the redeemed team. He says, that's ours now. We're gonna repurpose that for the cause of Christ. Christmas trees are pagan. Their origins are pagan. And so if you think getting evil on you is just like brushing up against some pagan thing, you better start throwing out all those Christmas trees. Here's my point in this. I think sometimes we've got more faith in the demonic than we do in our faith in the one true king. I'll put it to you like this, because I know I can get you with this. Does everybody who gives a gift and opens a gift on Christmas Day and sing a carol, are every single one of those people Christians? Definitely not. We know that, right? But we have so many Christians that think, man, if I eat some candy, I love what one theologian says. He says that he puts it just like this. He says, if giving gifts on Christmas Day or partaking of Easter eggs does not make one a participant of the blood of Christ, neither does trick-or-treating make one a participant in the blood of witches. That's facts. And so, as your pastor, I just want to help you understand this. Evil, being defiled, it's not like spiritual snot. It's on me. It's stuck on me. Now I'm unclean. I love that phrase, unclean, because you've heard me teach this before. Jesus changed the code of unclean. Before the cross, here's how it worked. Clean touches unclean, becomes unclean. Post the cross and the perfect finished work of Christ Jesus, now it's different. Now it's clean touches unclean, and unclean becomes clean. I mean, it's just, this is the gospel. And so as believers with the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have to be fearful of what the devil can do, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We don't have to be led by fear. Let's not be ignorant of the devil's devices. Yeah. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about how the devil wants to capitalize on your sin, how he wants to capitalize on your shame. He wants to capitalize on your anger. He wants to capitalize on your pride. He wants to capitalize on your unforgiveness, and we think it's out there. I think we just give the devil too much credit. Let me help you understand something about the devil. He is not omnipotent. Let me tell you something else about the devil. He is not omniscient. The devil does not know everything, and the devil can't be everywhere all at once. Only God can. Paul wrote to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. And what? He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. The gospel, amen? Okay, let's keep reading, because this is verse 15. In this way, he disarmed. Yo, he took them AKs, them ARs, them pistols. He took the whole trunk out. He said, you're done, devil. He says, how much fun do I want to have right now, right? In this way, hey, listen, I'm packing in my house. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So Paul is giving us our theology lesson, and he says, by the perfect and finished work of the cross, in this way, Christ has disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. They ain't got their peace. They're weak. And in what way? In what way did he disarm the spiritual rulers and authorities? It's not like how we think. Don't want you to be ignorant about this. It's not like how we think. It's not all this stuff. There is the stuff. I do the stuff. There's times for the stuff. But when we talk about what is the pattern of what is typical, think about how, in what way did he disarm the spiritual rulers and authorities? Can we put the verse back up? I'm sorry. Get behind me, Satan. Hush. Colossians 2, he says, and in this way he disarmed the spiritual rulers. How? Canceling the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. You want to turn this off? Somebody want to turn this off? Anybody know how to turn this off? Kim, Chris, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to focus while this thing is doing that. Can we unplug it? No, it's like back there, bro. I don't know. Help me, Jesus. Where's Chris Huggins when you need him? Oh, there it is. Mike Savetitz. What you unplug, dude? What'd you unplug, man? Was it a light? Come on. Okay, good. In this way, he disarmed. In what way? The way he disarmed him. It's not talking about spiritual oppression. It's not talking about possession. It says in what way? He talks about forgiveness of sin, and he talks about the silence of the accuser. So let's talk about the devil's devices, his strategy. Number one, he tempts you to sin. He tempts you to sin. We're going to get to the real way that the enemy works. He tempts you to sin, number one. This is what he did unsuccessfully to Jesus in the coming out of the wilderness. He tempted him to sin. It is what he did successfully to Judas in the last hours of Jesus' life. He tempted him to sin. That's how the devil works. Number two, not only does he tempt you in sin, once he does, he accuses you in sin. So he tempts you. He's like, oh, this is tasty. Come on. And then once you taste, now he turns into the accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The writer says, I heard a loud voice of heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Satan's certain death is sure, but his accusations have yet to cease. And so what the devil does, he builds you up so that he can tear you down. He convinces you that you deserve it, and then he chastises you for taking part. He wants to see you get all the followers, all the fame, and all the accolades, just so that one day you can be canceled. And so let's deal with these two. He tempts you to sin, and then he accuses you in sin, because these work hand in hand. Firstly, the temptation. It gets you to have too high a view of yourself to do things that you shouldn't do. Now, here's how accusation works. It gets you to have too low a view of yourself so that you self-hate and that you wind up doing things that you shouldn't. In temptation, Satan hides God's holiness that is in you, and he wants you to take for granted his love. In accusation, Satan hides from you God's love, and he plays up God's wrath and perfect holiness. What is he? He's a deceiver. What is he? He's a schemer. What is he? He's a liar. I need to break this down for you again. He tempts you, and then he accuses you. How does temptation work? He hides God's holiness that is in you, and he wants you to take for granted his love. In accusation, Satan hides from you God's love. He says he don't love you. And he plays up God's wrath and perfect holiness. Now, too low a view of God's holiness and too high a view of God's love is wrong. But so too is too high a view of God's holiness and too low a view of God's love. When we are so heavy laden with guilt and shame, and we feel that in this low place, I want to remind you of something. That's the devil that is accusing you. And in both temptation and accusation, both are lies. Let's look at how this practically plays out. Here's how he tempts us. He shows you the bait, but he hides the hook. He shows you the short-term pleasures, but he hides the long-term pain. He says, he makes you think to yourself, man, that's kind of tasty. Well, I could have that. It's not going to hurt you. You know what he does? He gets you to rationalize sin as a virtue. Gets you to rationalize your sin as a virtue. I'm not greedy. I'm thrifty. I'm not a gossip. I'm not nosy. I'm just concerned. He convinces you your sin is no big deal. Oh, God's going to forgive me anyway, so what's the big deal? In the way he tempts us, he shows you the sin of other Christians. Yeah, well, he did it, so I'm not that bad. You start to compare yourselves. He makes you bitter over suffering. He says, man, I deserve this. And you start to say, man, nobody works harder than me. I need a little break. I need this little fix. He gets you to compare your life, a part of your life, with somebody else. And he starts making you sound like Christian mafia. You know what that is? It's like, hey, I might kill people, but I love my mother. And that's what we do. We compare part of our life to somebody else. That's how he tempts us. Here's how he accuses us. He gets us to look more at our sin than at our Savior. Sociologists say, just some behavioral stuff, it takes 5 times more compliments than complaints for a healthy relationship. Even if it's just 1-to-1, you talk about raising your kids, if it's just 1-to-1 ratio of compliments versus complaints, you are going to wind up with some problems in your children. So, in that regard, I think for every one sin in our lives, we need to take 5 looks at the Savior. He accuses us by causing us to obsess on our past sins that can't be undone. He accuses us by making us think our problems are punishments. Well, this wouldn't happen to me unless God was really mad at me. He accuses us by making us think our inner thoughts shouldn't be happening, that if I was a real Christian, I wouldn't be thinking like this. I wouldn't have this problem. He accuses us by convincing us that we're unqualified. If people knew who I really was, man, I should quit while I'm ahead. And he's playing you, and these are his schemes. I got 5 quick things about how we fight. Time is running short. Worship team, come on up. Band, come on up. But I want to quickly give you some keys about how we fight. Number one, know what devices the devil uses on you. Know what devices the devil uses on you. Get to know how the devil is playing you. Get to know the strings that he is plucking in your heart and in your mind. Because in that way, you will come to know the footholds that the devil could have in your life. You know, for some of us, I could easily understand this. I could easily go down the road, well, you know what? I deserve this. I work so hard, right? Man, I deserve a little break. And you could easily find yourself rationalizing your sin. For you, it might be anger. For you, it might be unforgiveness. For you, it might be idleness. But I promise you this, We should not be ignorant to the devil's devices, and that comes by knowing what is it that you have weaknesses in. Take that to God. Get some people who might help identify how you are attuned. You know one of the things I like to do? Still, for people whom I trust, respect, and let speak into my life, I ask them every now and then, hey, do you see any blind spots in me? Do you see anything that I don't see? Number two, take captive every contrary thought. 2 Corinthians 10, for we live in this world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Amazing how it goes from this earthly fight straight into our thought life. We're talking about the schemes of the devil. Again, is there spiritual oppression? Yes. Is there a spiritual battle? Yes. But the spiritual battle that Paul is talking about, he says it begins in the battlefield of our mind. I wonder what thoughts and arguments that you have allowed to set up against the knowledge of God, because we're supposed to take captive every thought that comes up against the gospel truth of God. Number three, resist him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 says, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. You might be feeling like, man, I am suffering under the oppressive work of the devil. I am suffering in my thought life. I am suffering in shame. I am suffering in accusation. Can I tell you, you are called to, even when you're suffering, continue to resist. Continue to fight. Continue to stand for what is true, not on what is a lie. Number four, stand. This is my last one. Stand in your authority. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, the next verse. And the God of all grace, who called you with his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, some of you suffered and you're like, man, it's not just a little while, it's a long while. After you've suffered a little while, listen to this. He will himself, the Lord, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. It is not that we won't have tribulations. It is not that we won't have pain. It is not that we won't have suffering. But it is that no matter how painful the season may be, we know that we are victorious. And we know that all the power forever and ever resides in him. And we know that we serve a God who will restore us. And we do serve a God who will make us strong. And we do serve a God that will keep us firm and upright. And we do serve a God that will keep us steadfast. He will serve a God. We serve a God that even when we fall six times, on the seventh time we stand. We serve that kind of God forever and ever. Amen. That there's authority on your life. That we're not scared. We're done getting played by the devil. We're done being ignorant of his devices. We're done giving him more credit than he deserves. Because we understand, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Jesus finished it on the cross. He didn't say it's almost done, it's kind of done, it's partially done, it's a little done. He said one day it'll be done. He says it is finished. That's the gospel good news. In the name of Jesus, that pain is finished. The power of the devil is finished. Your sickness is finished. That cancer is finished. That hurt is finished. That unforgiveness is finished. That betrayal is finished. Because of the work on the cross. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it is in us. Do you know about this power? Do you know about this God? Do you know about this new life? Do you know what it is to have your identity rooted on who Jesus is, not on who the devil says you are, not on what other people say you are, not even what your own mind and thinking says that you are, but on who Jesus says that you are? Do you know what it is to be made new? Do you know what it is to have a fresh start? Do you know what it is to be born again?